And it says, this is Peter, it's the final words he has to the church before he kind of disappears. It's his final Facebook message, it's the final tweet, and this is what he encourages the church to do. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we want to be a church, we want to be people, we want to be individuals that are growing in grace and in knowledge. And we've looked at different, first time we tackled this one, we kind of looked at the path of progress. Last week we looked at, hey man, what happens when you just crash? And we talked about riding on the bicycle, getting the speed wobbles, and you just got to get back on the bike. Today I'd like to look at the progress and the path and like just pedaling. Just like when you get back on the bike and just pedaling, how do we just keep on pedaling? How do we just keep on with our spiritual walk? And it has a lot to do with our identity and seeing ourselves as Christ sees us. Because faith in Christ is more than just about events. It's more than just that I believe he died, I believe the crucifixion. It's actually faith in what he has accomplished for us, the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. I don't know about y'all, but one of my favorite pieces of art is the Statue of David. And it's over in Florence, Italy. You can Google it. You can see it. I'm sure everybody in this crowd has seen a picture of it. You know, that's like a 17-foot piece of marble. But what's really cool about the Statue of David is that when Michelangelo started chipping away, he had like this 20-foot chunk of marble. And what he says was... David was always in the marble. I just had to chip away that which wasn't David. And I've always kind of enjoyed that because I think it's a perfect metaphor for the Christian walk and for the child of God. Because of who we are, we've got to chip away that stuff that has attached itself either through unbelief or just stuff that's kind of attached itself from our childhood and what people have said about us so that we can reveal what we really are. Because, dig it, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, this is what the Lord, word of the Lord says. If you got your Bibles, or you want to grab a Bible pew, or pull it up on your Bible app, we'll read from it. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." My favorite verse in the whole Bible, because that has a whole bunch of stuff in there about who we really are. But I got to be honest with you, as I've gone through my life, a whole bunch of stuff has attached itself to me. A whole bunch of stuff is holding me back, just like that marble clinging to David, and I need it to be chipped away. I want to kind of do a test so I can get a feel for the congregation that I'm talking to right now. Hey, this symbol that I'm putting up on here, for those that, let me just ask, somebody's over, Mom, what's that symbol? Right, but it's like a math sign, number sign, maybe something like that, number sign. Is that how you know it? Is that how you know it? Just shout it out, Mom. No need to be embarrassed. Number sign. Okay, we got it. A lot of people identify that as a number sign, right? But I want y'all to know there's a whole generation of people that don't identify that as a number sign. What's it called? Hashtag. Right. And what is a hashtag? A hashtag is something that in the metadata or the social media world, that if you put that in front of a word, that it actually, and you go out and you search for it, if you put it in front of a word and you search using hashtag like, you know, hashtag FIFA 2014, you're going to get everything that has trended on social media about the World Cup Championship. You're going to get everything. So, and you can use it with social media. You can use it with places like Instagram where you're hashtagging photographs and stuff like that, and kind of limits your shows. It's just a tag that you put on something because you want to limit, and it helps people when they're searching for it to be able to find the topics. Here's the thing. We're hashtagging everything now. I mean, if you're on social media right now, whether it's Twitter, whether it's Instagram or something like that, there's a whole bunch of hashtags that are out there. And they're attaching themselves. You know, let me tell you something about my own experience, because I want to tell you why I'm so fundamentally in love with Jesus Christ. Because I want to grow in grace and I want to grow in knowledge. It is possible to be very knowledgeable about Jesus Christ. It is possible to put together a sermon where you are able to quote, without looking at your Bible, 27 different passages of Scripture, and you're not close to the heart of Christ. I can have a discussion with you about the differences, but I can have a discussion with you about the difference between infralapsarianism and supralapsarianism. I can. And I can be no closer to the heart of Christ because I know the difference. I can have a discussion with you about the sovereignty of God and not be close to the heart of Jesus Christ. We are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And early in my childhood, I knew a lot about Jesus, but that knowledge had not really permeated my heart. I'm going to be honest with you about that. And so I had a lot of marble. I had a lot of excess stuff that needed to be chipped away. And I still have a lot of excess stuff that needs to be chipped away. And I don't mind telling you that because you all do too. But inside of you and who you really are, the beauty that God has called us to and God's told us that we are is just, it's mind-boggling. But let me tell you some hashtags that have come to me in my own life. Like when I was in fourth grade, just kind of on a light note, when I was in fourth grade, I was a pretty good student. And I got a nickname down in East Point, Georgia, Oak Knoll Middle School, elementary school. My nickname was The Brain. Because I was a straight-A student. Can I be really honest with you? I didn't want to be known as The Brain. Because Leslie Upchurch didn't like The Brain. Leslie Upchurch liked The Athlete. And so I wanted to be hashtag The Athlete. All the girls liked The Athletes. But here's the real truth of the matter. I wasn't that physically overwhelming. I wasn't. On a little more painful note, in kind of high school, early on, I got known as hashtag The Nerd. And that's a hashtag that followed me around. But then, I mean, those are hashtags that other people signed to me, but there's also hashtags I gave myself. And one of them was hashtag coward. When I was 7 years old, my dad and I were out walking on Ben Hill Road near my house. And we did that. Dad would walk every evening, and I walked with him. And on this particular time, we rounded a corner, and all of a sudden, this huge German Shepherd came. And I ran, completely terrified, behind my dad like that. Now, my dad at the time said, John, that was the right thing to do. But can I tell you, in my own heart, I felt like a coward. And that hashtag that I assigned myself, it followed me. And later in high school, when I read a book by G. Gordon Liddy, some of y'all of the Watergate fame might remember him. He's the guy that actually was instrumental in executing the break-in. And he refused to ever testify against Nixon. He went to prison for it. And he wrote this book called Will, and he talked about how he was a little kid and he was scared of lightning. So he climbed up a tree and he held onto the tree during the middle of a lightning storm. And that really impressed me as a stupid teenager. And so I'm like, okay, you know, this hashtag that I assigned myself, I can get rid of it. I'm going to do stupid stuff. And Mom can tell you, I did stupid stuff. Life-threatening, stupid stuff that if my children even thought about doing, I would kill them. They don't have to threaten their own lives. I'll kill them. That's no problem at all. Some of y'all got some hashtags in your youth, and they're just kind of weighing you down right now, and they're affecting your ability to pedal. Some of y'all are walking around with hashtag addict. Hashtag porn. Hashtag nerd. I don't know what your hashtag is, but everybody here has some hashtags that people have given you or that you're wrestling with yourself, and they're affecting your walk. So in that regard, what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk about Peter, who gave us these words, who came to the end of his life. He's one, you know, the more I study him, the more I'm just like blown away by Peter. What a cool dude. And the more I can identify with him. Because Peter had some hashtags, and one of them is a hashtag that is both just amazing and at the same time, it's kind of a big fail too. So let's go on over to Matthew chapter 14, and that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time today, Matthew chapter 14. Because I want to let you know something. My hashtags, whether it be hashtag coward, hashtag nerd, hashtag brain, those are not necessarily the hashtags that have been given to me by the person that has the right to give me a hashtag, and that's Jesus. because the hashtag that Jesus has given every one of us is hashtag accepted. Hashtag loved. Hashtag beautiful. Now, I might have lost just some of the guys like, hashtag beautiful, who gives a flip about that? But let me tell you something, it's speaking into the hearts of some of the ladies right here right now, because nobody has really looked at you and said, you're beautiful. And when a young lady doesn't feel beautiful, promiscuity is an option. And a lot of young ladies go down the road of promiscuity because they're trying to feel beautiful. And our culture and our world will give you kind of that momentary sensation of, oh, I feel special right now. So you're promiscuous. Let me tell you something, ladies. If a young man doesn't treat you hashtag beautiful, he's not a young man worth having. Because Christ has given you the identity. Dig it, Ephesians. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Peter went on in 2 Peter. He also has something else to say about us. He says, you are a royal priesthood, owned by God. He uses the King James language, a peculiar people, which means a owned people. Everybody in this church, let me tell you something. You are the Lord's, and you are accepted, and you are beautiful, and you are owned, and you are special to Him. So I don't know what kind of marble or what kind of beliefs or what kind of thoughts have kind of weighed you down, like pre-Michelangelo's David Hockel marble. I don't know what's weighing you down right now, but I know there's something special about you. So what I'd like to do is turn to Matthew chapter 14 and kind of look at how do we get on that bike and how do we start pedaling again when all of a sudden the hashtag is taking us over, when that piece of marble that says I'm an addict, I'm a failure, I'm a loser, I'm a nerd, and it's just kind of weighing you down and affecting your walk. How do you get back up and how do you start pedaling again? And we go to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Books have been written about this, and this is what the word of the Lord says. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go before him unto the other side. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. Let me just kind of pause to let you know where we are right now in the Scripture in case you forgot. Jesus had just performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000 with just a little lunchbox of food. Little bitty dude, little couple of fishes, loaves, and Jesus fed 5,000 people. It was an amazing time period. And we know that in one of the other gospels, that those people, the result of that was they wanted to crown him like a king on the earth. So he's like, okay, guys, look, we've done our thing. I want us to get out of here. So I want y'all to go ahead. Jesus had never done this before. Jesus had always been in the boat with them before, but he wanted them to go ahead. He said, I'll catch up with you later. I got to go pray. Jesus is going to recharge the batteries physically. And so he sends them away. And now it says in verse 24, but when the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Okay, let me pause right here. The fourth watch of the night is approximately 3 a.m. we're talking about here. Fourth watch of the night. And the disciples who had been in the boats for almost 6 hours now, they're struggling, they're fighting with the winds, and they're having a really rough time. And this is what the situation is. Last night, we hosted the after party at prom. 2:30, kids are still talking. 3 a.m., kids are still talking. And I'm like, I hadn't been rowing all night. I was lying on a bed. Man, it is hot in here. If it starts getting too hot, please lower the temperature. And I hadn't been, but man, I was exhausted. And I hadn't been rowing all night. So you can kind of feel like the situation that the disciples were in. They're physically exhausted. They're mentally exhausted. Things are not going well for them. And it says, Jesus comes walking, and went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Now dig it, people. They had been walking with Jesus for over 2 years now. Over 2 years. And they didn't recognize Jesus. How does that happen? And you know what? In my own life, I know that there are times when in the midst of trouble and in the midst of turmoil, I fell to recognize the presence of Jesus in the situation. I know right now there's some of us that are going through some trials and tribulations. And when we get together, that's kind of the force of the topic right there. And my encouragement to you is no matter what trial, tribulation you're in, look to find Jesus because he is there. It is possible for followers of Jesus Christ not to see Jesus. But we believe, so if you're a visitor here, we believe in a God who is omniscient. He knows everything. Omnipotent. He's all powerful and omnipresent. He is everywhere. And he is in your struggle right now. The problem is maybe you just don't see him. And I'm encouraging you because one of the secrets of getting back on the bike and starting to pedal again is being able to see Jesus in the trouble. See Jesus in the problems and in the struggles that you're going through right now. And it says, here it says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out in fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." I mean, that's pretty cool. Let me pause right here. Just right here. I mean, because I want you to kind of, in your mind's eye, just go on back to that moment. And just put yourself in the ship. The waves are rocking. The wind is contrary. You've been struggling all night. And all of a sudden, you see an image. And they were afraid, they said. They said it was a ghost. And it said, oh, yeah. And by the way, the Gospel of Mark adds a little bitty other section to it. It says that Jesus would have passed them by. In other words, what Mark is telling us that this gospel kind of did not tell us is that the purpose of Jesus and the walking on the water was to kind of pass by. You know, it's going to be, and the word for that is a Greek word which gives us the word theophany. It's an appearance of God, and we see it three times in the Bible. The first time we see this word used, it's when Moses says, "Lord, I want to see you." And God's like, "You can't see me, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass you by, and you're going to be able to see my hinder parts." And the Lord would pass him by. The second time we see it is in the book of Kings, when Elijah says, "Lord, let me see you." And there was a great earthquake, and he put Elijah in the cleft of the rock, and then there was a firestorm, then there was tornado damage, and the Lord wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the firestorm, he wasn't in the tornado damage. Y'all remember what the Lord was in? He was in the still, small voice. The Lord would pass them by, just kind of allow them to see a little bit of his presence for encouragement. And so that same word, the purpose of Jesus was kind of pass by. Just get a little sight of his presence to give them a little bit of encouragement, but they were scared. God had a good purpose, but the disciples didn't see it. And they didn't fall into it. And I'm thinking there's some people here that the Lord is revealing himself and he's showing himself, but maybe you're just not seeing it. Maybe the hashtag of your youth is still coming back to haunt you, and you're just not able to see the hashtag of Jesus on your life. And so what happens? When he's walking by, 11 disciples are still huddling in the middle of the boat, and Peter's looking at him and saying, "Hey, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. This body of water, let me walk on it too." I mean, this is pretty cool. And Jesus says, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus Christ. Man. Hey, I want to let you know something here. And if I lost your attention, give it back to me. And I've said this before over the 18 years that I've been a pastor of this church. Here's the thing. Every one of us is going to go through storms of life. Some are going to be more severe than others. Some are going to be storms of circumstances that come upon us and hashtags that come upon us. Some are going to be storms that we make because we're just idiots and we create it out of our own life. But every one of us is going to go through a storm of some sort. And storms, here's the thing, here's the blessings of the storms. Storms help to chip away. Storms have, they can have one of two effects. Storms can really help to chip away that stuff that's keeping us from being the people. They have the effect of being able to draw us closer to God. But sometimes if you're not careful and you don't have your eyes focused right and you're focusing on the storm instead of the person, then the storms can actually sink you. The storms can actually sink you. I don't know if there's a family here who has not been touched or does not know somebody who has been touched with suicide. It is a prevalent effect. There's another thing that's trending among our young people and has been trending for a while, and that's the trending of cutting. Where young people, just because they're so deadened to life, I mean, they're literally just cutting themselves on their arms and their inner thighs and things like that. So they just, because they're just kind of, their just sensations are just kind of deadened. It's just like, I have no hope. I don't see Jesus. I can't take this storm anymore. Help me feel. Very serious stuff going on out there. You know, in Forsyth County, and I don't mean to rail on this, but in Forsyth County, there is a very real heroin problem in our middle schools. Oh, my stars. That's the society that we are living in right now. And guess what? 2,000 years ago, they had some real problems too. They had storms that would come up. Well, this particular storm, and let me tell you something, we have a God who controls the storms, and he controls the winds, and he can suffer the rains right there. Now, some of y'all might be questioning the goodness of God because he allows storms in our life. But let me tell you something. We need to thank God for the storms in our life for this reason. How can you know God as your fortress when you've never been attacked? How can you know God as a savior when you've never really been in a situation that you never needed to be delivered from? How can you know him like that? How can you know God as the great physician and the healer when you've never been sick? And when you know God as the great physician and the healer, when you know God as Savior, when you know God as the fortress, you know God in a deeper realm than you've ever known him before. And so let's thank God for the storms in our life, because they give us the opportunity to know God in a closer and more intimate way. Because remember, you can know a lot about God, but we don't just want to know about God. I can know a lot about this chair, its width, its dimension, its fabric, its material, who made it. But until I sit in the chair, I just know about the chair. I'm not really enjoying the chair. And here's the thing about the water walk in here, because storms will chip away our problem, but storms help us to recognize God's presence too. He helps us often during our lives when we're tormented by ways of disappointment and ways of doubt and hashtags of nerdiness. We are no better at recognizing his presence than the disciples were. And what was Jesus up to walking around in the lake in the middle of a stormy night with the opportunity? He just wanted to pass them by. He wanted to give them a little bit of encouragement. And here they are. And Peter is the only one that in that boat said, "Hey, Lord, if it's you, let me come. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee under the water." Hey, here's something else too. I just want to touch on it too. Because Christians and followers of Christ should know the difference between faith and foolishness. Hey, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. In other words, this is just some sort of apparition. I don't want to go out there. I only want to put my faith in one person. And then some words come out of Jesus' mouth, because Jesus says, come. Peter says, come. Peter takes some steps. This is pretty cool. Peter's getting out of the boat. Peter's risking it. He's putting it on. His faith is growing. He's walking on the water. His faith is growing with every step. And you know what happens? You know what the story is? All of a sudden it says he notices the wind and the wave. But before that point, let me just say, this is really cool. I mean, if we're hashtagging it, this is hashtag cool. Peter gets out of the boat to go into, and he experiences a deeper, richer relationship with Jesus Christ than he did like 2 minutes before. Let me ask you something, because right now there's several of us here that have a boat. And for some people, your boat might be a relationship. For some people, your boat might be something that keeps you so comfortable that you don't want to give it up. Even it keeps you from joining Jesus in the miraculous and transforming journey. Your boat is ever what's pulling you away from discipleship. And like I said, for some people, it might be a relationship that you shouldn't be in. I know this boat's really comfortable, you know. I've told you before about Brother John, you know, this man, I know we shouldn't be, but we're living together, and he struggles with alcoholism, and he says some hurtful things, and, you know, I just want you to pray. Well, you know, I pray he gets run over by a cement truck, sister. I mean, I do. you know, run over by cement truck and you can go wherever you're supposed to go quicker because what are you thinking? And I say that, and it's a little bit insensitive of me because unless I've walked a mile in the shoes of an abused person, you know, and there's a lot. And what's worse are churches that give the seal of approval to that kind of nonsense. Let me tell you something. If you're in an abusive relationship, get out. Don't let that be a boat. And don't let some sort of church tell you it's appropriate for a man to strike you. Get out. Leave. Get to safety. Because you are hashtag beautiful. Hashtag accepted. Hashtag beloved. And you are not supposed to be beaten. So Peter says, Lord, if it's you. He's not going to be foolish. He's going to be faithful. And let me tell you something. Because this is the struggle that we have as children of God. Because the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Not every urge that you have is an unction of the Holy Spirit. Not every thought that comes into your brain and every word that comes to your lip is something that's given to you by God. There are times when you need to shut up, you need to zip it, and you need to step back. So how do you gauge between faith and foolishness? Let me tell you something. The unction of the Holy Spirit will never, ever contradict the Word of God. Oh, if it feels so right, how can it be wrong? Well, let me tell you how it can be wrong. Thus saith the Lord. Debbie Boone. So you can take that little nonsense and just drop kick it out of here. Hashtag stupid. All right. So Peter gets out of the boat and he starts to walk on water. And all of a sudden he notices the winds and the waves. You know, it's like he was on the bike and all of a sudden he got the speed trembles. And all of a sudden Peter crashed at that moment. And then he goes, and you know what happens? He says, Lord, save me. If you have not been in a situation that you need to be delivered from, you don't know the Lord in that way. And that's why we need to thank the Lord for the problems that we're in, because it's an opportunity for us to know the Lord closer and more intimately than ever before. And then Jesus reaches down and he says, oh, ye of little faith. Now, I don't think that those are words where Jesus is actually casting judgment on him. And I don't think he's really shouting it out. I think it's kind of a quiet moment between Jesus and Peter. And let me ask you something. What was Peter questioning? What was Jesus questioning Peter's faith about? Because a lot of times, I got to be honest with you, I've read that passage and I'm like, man, that's kind of harsh. I mean, at least he got out of the boat, Lord. But Peter, you know, he fell. And here's the thing, because I was kind of thinking Jesus was talking about Peter's faith and Peter's ability to walk on water. And that's what he was. No. Jesus was questioning his faith in not the accomplishment, but in Christ himself. It is so possible for us to put our faith in an outcome. You know, if we call this minister, our church is going to get larger. If we engage in this program, it'll help grow the church. If we will just loosen up and allow this and this and this, everything will be better. And we're having faith in an outcome. Or maybe it's faith in the outcome of something that's going on in your life. You know, if I can just get that job, if I can just attain this position, if I can just get this degree, if I can just get accepted to this college, you know, I just have faith, everything's going to turn out right. And that's the wrong place to put your faith in, because you're only called to put faith in one thing, and that's a person, and that's Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has made us, past tense, accepted in the beloved. Jesus, past tense, hath reconciled us. This is Romans, the book of Romans. And when you were enemies and alienated in your mind, hath he reconciled. You are hashtag reconciled. Not because of anything you did, said, acted, believed, behaved. It's all because of the goodness of Jesus Christ. Oh, ye of little faith. What was Peter's faith? His faith wasn't in the outcome. His faith just wasn't big enough in Jesus Christ. And some of us right now, we just need a bigger faith in Jesus Christ. He's proved himself time and time and time again. And he calls us, even now, he calls me, even as a preacher, who's been preaching here for 18 years, to have more faith in him. Every aspect of it, because he has satisfied every righteous demand of God. So here we are. And Peter, I mean, he gets out of the boat. Boats that keep us from, boats that allow us to feel safe and secure apart from Jesus Christ. Boats are things that we cling on to when life gets a little bit stormy. but we need to be able to get out of the boat and face our fears. And then one of the other things we have to do is master fear management. I mean, there is no doubt in my mind that Peter was scared, hashtag scared, when the Lord says come. Right now, the Lord might be calling you to do something that makes you a little bit timid, but it's completely in line with the Word of God, and you've just felt this impression. I don't know what it is, maybe. And we got to listen. Because let me tell you something, when we look at fear and failure, really, the only failure was 11 disciples that sat on their duffs in the boat. I mean, because they never knew the joy of being able to walk on water. Those are the real failures. And failure is not being able to attain those things that God has reached out for. You know, eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard. You know, we can't even comprehend the things that God has for those who are obedient to Him. There's such a blessing in obedience. But here Peter is, and he has stepped out onto the boat. Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And let's conclude this. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. I just want to just touch on this real quick. It ought to be kind of obvious. But here's a situation where Peter says, Lord, save me. And he wasn't talking about heaven. Hey, let me tell you something. When you read about save in the Bible, there's a knee-jerk reaction to think we're talking about eternity in heaven. And there are plenty of verses in the Bible where salvation is talking about right here, right now, in this situation, on this earth. Timothy talks about how a woman shall be saved in childbearing. Hey, that's not talking about heaven, sister. That's talking about right here, right now, in this situation. Well, Peter, right here, right now in this situation, and I know that there's some people here right now in your situation, you need some salvation coming unto you, and it can only be found in one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Not Oprah, not Dr. Phil, not the horoscopes, not your abilities, but in Jesus and Jesus alone.